Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God, to which we give special attention as a sermon text this morning, is the gospel lesson we heard earlier, along with the verses just before it. We hear again those words of the gospel lesson and the preceding. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. And so John the baptizer, came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is God's word. It probably comes as something of a relief to us that the spotlight that the world puts on holidays has moved off of, call them church holidays, those festivals that we have built into the church year calendar that mark particular occasions that are recorded in Scripture that give to us a particular opportunity to think on what God has done for us by His grace. The spotlight, of course, has moved off of Christmas. It'll probably move back onto the calendar just before and then on Easter. And if Christmas is any predictor, the things that the world will do with Easter aren't all that beneficial. So the spotlight is off. And in between, we have aspects of the church calendar that continue to do what those special occasions do for us. We're now into Epiphany, and of course, we'll follow Lent and the events that lead up to Passion Week and Easter. But the spotlight has moved on. The world doesn't make a big deal out of Epiphany. As far as I know, Hallmark doesn't make Epiphany cards. I don't think we'll see Epiphany specials on TV. And the ads for Epiphany sales have somehow passed me by. And yet, in that is blessing. An opportunity for us to just pause and consider in this time what God has done in our Savior Jesus. Epiphany means manifestation, a showing forth, even a presentation. It's when God's spotlight focuses especially on those places in Scripture where we see Jesus stepping forward as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of prophecy and promise. And we have verses like this before us this morning. They're familiar because a little over a month ago, a portion of this text was also used in Advent as we saw John the Baptizer as the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise of a forerunner who would go ahead of Jesus. And now we have him in Epiphany. In a similar section, there's overlap, carrying out the task that God had given him in the way that especially encourages us in this Epiphany season, pointing to Jesus and showing him to be all that God said he would be. And so this morning, on the basis of God's word in Mark's gospel, we pause and consider and appreciate the more the fact that God's Son is your Savior. We'll notice that a prophet proclaims this, and God the Father confirms it. John the Baptist, as he's often known, Baptist really just an older word for the baptizer, was carrying out his ministry in the way that, well, gave him that name, that handle that distinguishes him from other Johns on the pages of Scripture. And it definitely had a focus. Mark, in the first verse of our text, says, "And so John came." John appeared in the public eye, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He had a focus to what he was about. His focus was preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin as preparation for the Messiah who was now just about to make his first public appearance. And John's work, well, it met with success. The Holy Spirit blessed it. We're told that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. John was not carrying out his work in a place where we might want to plant a congregation, where location, location, location means everything. He was out in a deserted place. There weren't people around, but people came to him. And it helps us appreciate the era in which John served. This came after about 400 years of silence. Silence in the sense that there were none of the prophets that had appeared across the history of Israel, none of the special poets and promise that were given to the people by God and used by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Messiah. There's a gap between Malachi and this time of, again, about four centuries, and then suddenly John is on the scene. A prophet speaking God's word, and people flocked to hear him. Judea, the region around Jerusalem, the capital and the hub, really, of Jewish national and spiritual life, people poured out of there to hear this man in a desert. And what he preached? Again, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John preached this baptism of repentance, and we do well to pause and remember what he's talking about here, what Mark is giving us by the Spirit's inspiration, this baptism of repentance. Repentance moves our minds first to, and in a sense narrowly, accurately, to sorrow for sin. And that was certainly John. John was blunt in his ministry. By God's inspiration, he was less than tactful in pointing out to people their sins and the fact that they were sinners. We're told in Matthew's gospel that when Pharisees, who had built a life and a religion around their own works, and Sadducees, who were kind of at the other end of the spectrum in terms of Israel's life, but people as well who had lost their grip on the truth of God's promises of a Savior, came out to hear John, he called them a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes. People who were not only by their own personal lives putting distance between themselves and God, but endangering the spiritual lives of others with the words and examples that they set forth. John told it like it was. Repentance, in that narrow sense of sorrow for sin, but in John's case, true of any true preacher of God's word, it was repentance in the broad sense. Yes, sorrow for sin, but also a preaching of, well, what John did. He summed it up elsewhere. The gospel writers record it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was preaching, Mark here tells us, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is repentance in that sense of a complete turnaround, a 180-degree swing from the direction that people had been going, away from God, toward hell, toward eternal destruction. A turning around that reflected a certainty of eternal life, now lived out in their earthly life as they looked ahead in repentance that included also that joyous realization. Jesus, in this case, from their perspective, was about to do all that God's grace said he would do. Live and die. Give his life as a ransom for sin. Win us back. That's John, and that's his focus. In fact, even his lifestyle reflected how focused he was on that. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. We would call it outdoor gear, rugged clothing meant for a rugged life. And he ate locusts, grasshoppers, and wild honey. Grasshoppers still consumed in some places in the world. And wild honey, we're used to that as an opportunity also to be nourished. He, in other words, ate what was at hand. He led a very simple life so that nothing got in the way of his message, which he summed up as Mark puts it here, after me will come one more powerful than I. And there too, pause and reflect how John, so to speak, knew his place. God had granted success. Jerusalem, Judea, pouring into this desert region to hear him preach, even asking questions we're told elsewhere, like, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been looking and waiting for? John quick to say, oh, no, no, no. After me comes one far more powerful than I. And to put it in a perspective that they all understood, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. As pastor said, the assistant lowliest slave's job was to clean feet for travelers who had come to enjoy the hospitality of a master. John says, I baptize you with water. He used that ritual that was familiar in the Old Testament, especially for Gentiles being brought into the family of Israel, to give these people a real reminder of the washing of forgiveness. That aspect of his ministry, John says, is small compared to what was coming, because he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, everything John said, everything John did, was supported by the Messiah he was pointing to, the Savior who was to come, Jesus, who would give John's words their weight, their heft, their power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that bringing to faith, that is the blessing that Jesus would be and would be there for these people as the Holy Spirit worked through the Word, through, yes, baptism, to bring people to faith. God's Son is your Savior. And we do so well to think of it in the terms that John did, a focus and a clarity, thinking about it in the life of a Christian congregation. There are a lot of good things that happen from this congregation in formal ways and in, call them informal ways, as we go out into the various places and niches of life and service that we live in. And we count those as blessings, as the world notices Christian kindness, gifts when people are in need, the help we extend to others, the things that foster a better life and community in this world. We're grateful for them and we count them as fruits of the Holy Spirit. But finally, what we're all about is, well, preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as John did. Think of the life in our Christian school, where day after day, portions of that day are focused on this Word of God, and all else that's done there in work and study and play is done with the foundation and basis of what God gives us here. All truth that's taught there is relative, is measured against this truth of God's Word. And so there in the school, we do what we do here in church, and we show me my sins. We hold up that Word and we say, God, a perfect God says, you need to live like that. Be perfection. Be holiness in all thoughts, feelings, every bit of who we are. And we look at that and go, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and I need to confess my sins. But we don't stop there, that narrow band of repentance. The broader understanding that says, look, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, our slate is clean. And we present that to the world, a world that too often does not understand sin and therefore can't get it about grace and forgiveness. Our world is very reluctant to say that word sin or to call anyone a sinner. Our world might say, well, mistakes were made. She made poor decisions. His need to grow get in the way of proper progress toward goals. Well, whatever words or fluff or disguise we might put upon it, our world needs to hear what John said to people whom he called a brood of snakes, needs to hear the fact of God's law and that it condemns, so that our world might understand the forgiveness of sins that John preached. The good news that this John was pointing to the Savior, who was now stepping into the public eye, was taking his place alongside the rest of humanity in order that he might be under the law and live in our place, in order to die in our place and to pay for the sins of all the world. That's what we're about. That's what John was about. As he preached, as a prophet proclaimed that God's Son is your Savior, and then as we see the Father, God the Father, confirming that. The text goes on. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. At that time, in John's ministry, as crowds of people are coming to him, the right time to carry out John's task. And of course the right time. This is Jesus carrying out his Father's will. But the right time in John's ministry to take that spotlight off John so that he might decrease in order that the Savior might increase. Jesus came from Nazareth, we're told. This little backwater town in a backward corner of a smaller province of the Roman Empire. We haven't heard anything on the pages of Scripture about Jesus since he was a 12-year-old boy in the temple asking and answering questions. And it's important to understand, as he grew up in Nazareth, they must have known him as a very nice young man, a faithful son to his mother and his stepfather, a boy, a teen, a young man who certainly carried out the word of God and the will of God in ways that reflected exactly as the Old Testament prescribed them to be. But they didn't know him as the Savior. There was not an aura about him. Legions of angels didn't lead his way. There was not a certain something that made him this has to be the... No, that didn't happen. Jesus had lived in quiet and obscurity, carrying out the words of Isaiah, that there was nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. And now he steps into the public eye and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And the question perhaps comes to many of us that came to John, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, why do you need to be baptized? John even said in Matthew's Gospel, really, you, Jesus, ought to be baptizing me, John. And Jesus said, no, this needs to happen in order that he might fulfill all righteousness. Now appreciate this, Jesus is not obeying a command of the law, but he is carrying out something that would put him very obviously alongside the rest of humanity, taking his place next to the sisters and brothers of the human race, every one of whom does need baptism. Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness here in order that he might, in a very visible way, be that one, God's Son, who put himself under his own law to carry out that law perfectly, and ultimately then to take that perfect life as a sacrifice that he gave on the cross to pay for sins. And so it goes on. He saw, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So two persons of the Trinity, the Son and the Holy Spirit, present. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," all three. The Father's voice there making his presence known as well, and putting his stamp of approval on this Jesus. His stamp of approval that said, yes, this is the one. This is the one who now, as he looks forward to and steps into the public eye, is carrying out everything the prophet said he would. He's fulfilling all the promises that have been passed down across these generations. This is the one. This is God's Son who is your Savior, and he is pleasing to his Heavenly Father. Certainly in the sense of perfection under that law, but yet the more important as the Savior who's fulfilling in every detail what God said he would. And moreover, this isn't just a ceremony that puts Jesus side by side with us. Yes, our brother, our Savior, our brother, the Son of Mary, is that. But we appreciate also what he has done for baptism this way. He has honored it. The Savior himself willingly chose to be baptized. The Savior himself carried out that aspect of John's ministry, a version of which you and I have received. And many, many, probably the great majority of us don't even remember when we were baptized. I was 9 days old. So it's especially good to pause and appreciate what baptism has done for us. Baptism brought each of us into God's family. In a way that, well, we see in a certain sense here at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit was there with that simple water, that plain water, and the power of his word to create faith in the heart of, yes, a little tiny infant, a 9-day-old little boy in 1958 who could believe in Jesus even though he couldn't say mama yet, who created faith in the hearts and lives of girls and boys and men and women that was then nurtured by the power of that word, nurtured further through the Lord's Supper at the proper time in Christian maturity. The Holy Spirit was there and did all of that at your baptism. And the Father now looks at each of us on the power and the strength of that baptism and says, "This is my daughter. This is my son. He is a member of my family." And all of that based on Jesus, what he was doing here, beginning in the public way, but that had been going on since his conception. All of that based on the fact that Jesus' life was lived for you, for all the world, and given up for you, for all the world, and was proven to us as the payment and the ransom for us by his resurrection from the dead. And so baptism matters hugely. Because as we go forth from this life, as go forward in this life, we will encounter things that will shake us. Is God really a gracious God? If this could happen to me or to a loved one, the larger events of our world can rattle us and make us wonder, is it all coming apart? Is God really in charge? At such times, we pause and remember with God's grace and the confidence He gives us, I am a baptized child of God. He made me His daughter. He made me His son. On the basis of His Spirit's power, on the basis of what His Son has done, on the basis of what He has promised in His Word by grace, I am God's own, and baptism made me so, and that will carry me all the days of my life, whether from those 9 days out to 99 years, whatever it is. By God's grace, each of us has been brought into His family, and baptism, that washing of God, given there by the simple water with the power of the Word, is a constant reminder to us all the days of our lives, good days and bad days, and maybe especially bad days. Our Father, who graciously calls us His own, His Spirit, who made us His own, His Son, who lived and died and rose to keep and make us His own, speaks to each of us through that baptism and says, you're my child. It'll be okay. In fact, in heaven, it'll be perfect, and all that happens here now in the meantime will be used in some way to bring you home to heaven and to celebrate with all the saints that God's Son is your Savior. And it's that fact that makes us rejoice that the spotlight has moved on. And we can quietly in our way, without the glare of the world's attractions or distractions, pause and remind ourselves that this Jesus is God's Son and is our Savior. And that makes for a very happy epiphany and a merry new life in Christ. Amen.